Last week, I shared a little bit about family meals I had and the way that family meals went. Maybe you've thought a little bit about family meals this week of your own. What sort of things did you eat? How did they go? Who was in charge? Who sat where at the table, if you sat at the table at all? We're in a series where we're talking about some of the meals that Jesus had with people and then the lessons that he taught or things we learned during those meals. This meal that we're going to be looking at today is what we often call the Last Supper. The structure that it has in John chapter 13 is a word I've used before, and so I'll use it again. It's a chiastic structure, which means that the beginning, and then there's a second part, and then there's a middle, and then it kind of works its way out. It goes back to the topic it was before, and then it goes back to the topic that was there at the beginning again. It's kind of a in and then back out in the way it's structured. The reason why it matters is because the very center of the story has to do with Peter and his objection to what Jesus does. Peter does not appreciate the thing that Jesus is trying to teach him. Here's how the story goes. John chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 through 17 altogether. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothes, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Until I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as your example here is made clear, we pray, Lord, that as we dive into your words and your actions, that we too would have the same understanding and instruction that your original disciples had, so that we might know and understand what it is you desire for us. Lord, open our hearts, minds, and our choices, so that in every way we might follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This example of Jesus begins without Jesus saying a word. It begins with an act of service and Jesus taking on a form. The servant's form. What Jesus did in verse 4 is he got up from the meal, he went and changed his clothes. it is incredibly important that we understand the significance of this action. Jesus changed clothes. There is a reason why, and here it is. In a household, back in Jesus' day, they had servants in pretty much every home. And each one would be assigned a specific task. One servant, who was the newest or the least in rank, was given the job of washing people's feet. It was the task of the lowest slave in the household, the least appreciated, the least effective. Jesus goes and changes his clothes. He gets out of his robe, he gets out of his attire that would recognize him as some sort of leader, and he puts on only a towel, which was the symbol of the lowest slave in the house. They had the least amount. They were the most exposed. Jesus is going to be teaching his disciples about service, and he begins by showing service's form. It wasn't just that there was an act. It wasn't just that he did something and behaved as a servant. No, he changed the very externals of his appearance. He wasn't just acting like a servant. He took on the externals to become a servant. His clothes represent a change of form or status. He took off that which labeled him as the leader and took on the form that would make him appear as the lowest servant in the house. Jesus was doing something that they needed to model, but it appears that he needed to show them what he was doing so there would be no confusion, no distraction, no misunderstanding. A similar passage comes from Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 read this way: "Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." This ancient hymn of the early church shows what Jesus did in the incarnation itself. The Son of God came down and took on the very form, the very appearance, the very externals of a human being. Took on a human nature so that he could serve. So that he could do for us what we could not do for ourselves, which is to die in our place, so that we might have eternal life. The Son of God changed his externals, changed his nature in a way, so that he did not lose his divinity, but instead added to it a humanity, so that he could be our sacrifice. Jesus, in this example at the Last Supper, is changing his status once again, changing his externals so that we could see something of importance. Every single kind of job that a person does requires some sort of outfit, some sort of attire that goes along with it. If you're out in the field and you have something important to do, and it might be a little bit messy, you're probably going to wear your boots and not your sneakers, because what you wear matters. If a person shows up to work and they're expected to wear boots and they wear their nice Sunday shoes, it doesn't really look like they showed up to work, does it? If a person works at a fast food restaurant and they show up in swimming trunks, they have missed an important lesson that what they wear matters. There is an attire that pastors are supposed to wear, is there not? Something that they are supposed to show up in occasionally. I was at one church who said that I should have worn jeans when we went out to the picnic. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, at another church, when I showed up in jeans on the day of the picnic, they told me I should have worn khakis. There are expectations, ideas about what someone should wear that's fitting for the job, for the task at hand. The clothes need to match the actions, or otherwise it comes across as a little bit pretend. Jesus was not pretending when he washed his disciples' feet. He was not just going through the motions. He was indeed taking on the role of a servant so that they might indeed see what he did. So there would be no mistake that it was not merely to be an act, it was to be something that permeated their lives and something that was important for the way that they lived. Service has a form. It has a shape. It has an external that matters. The second part here in verse 5 is servant's action, service's actions. What actions does a servant take? Verse 5 reads this way. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Foot washing was a common practice in Jesus' day because people walked around, sometimes barefoot, often with shoes that had, kind of sandal-like appearance, so there were holes all over. And people didn't get in cars and drive. They had to walk down dusty roads so that they could get to their destination. Their feet were often filthy. Not how we do things today. And so it was very important when people came in to a person's home that they had clean feet because they were going to be walking around in somebody else's home. Maybe similar to the idea of when people come over to this person's house and they ask them to take off their shoes when they come through the door. But it required that there be someone who would wash their feet. It was considered one of the lowest jobs, like cleaning the toilet. It was given to the lowest of servants, the newest, youngest, most unappreciated. Some people think that Jesus intended for us currently in our day to wash one another's feet quite literally. I am not one who takes that view. I have had a professor and a pastor who thought that that was pretty cool, and so during a class we had to take off our shoes that were perfectly clean and perfectly clean feet so that a professor could wash our feet. It was a little uncomfortable. We don't need to do that today, is my firm opinion. But washing feet was an act of service in Jesus' day. Service has actions, behaviors that it takes on. And it is more than just washing someone's feet. Billy Graham says this, "The Bible teaches that we have a Christian duty to help our neighbors in time of need. We are called by God to bring the water of life for both soul and body. God created both of them, them both, and he and his purpose is to redeem them both. The acts of service that we are called to do for one another, for other people, our services to their souls and services to their physical needs as well. Service is not limited to the physical or just to the spiritual, but both, as Billy Graham points out, because God created them both, and his purpose is to redeem them both. So what are some actions, what are some choices we can make in our behavior that would serve as Jesus intends? One, of course, is serving at the church. We've talked before a few different times about the spiritual gifts that God has handed out to every single believer. Those gifts are varied, they are numerous, and each one helps the church to grow, either in depth or breadth, but it helps the church to grow in areas that are important. Those gifts cover a variety of areas, from service to leadership, from helps to teaching, and everything in between. For most of us, the serving is primarily on Sunday morning. Everyone who walks through this door is someone who could be served, someone who could be welcomed, greeted, encouraged with conversation, or made comfortable in one way or another. Those who serve often arrive early or stay late. But a servant is what we are called to be. The attitude of a servant on Sunday morning is simply this. It's not, will these people fill my cup, but can I fill theirs? Jesus calls on us to serve one another. And in that way, we are doing some of what Jesus has commanded. Serving at the church is one of the most direct applications of what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. But there are other service areas as well. Another area we can serve is serving at home. There are tasks and jobs that are needed to make any family run, any household operate. Serving at home can be as simple as the need to take care of the cleaning, the need to do the dishes and wash the mop and sweep the floor, to clean the bathroom, to do whatever tasks are needed. Serving at home takes on those important responsibilities. And many people will say, and I would agree with them, that home is often the first place where we practice the teachings that we are given by Jesus. Serving at home can also mean taking care of emotional needs of the people that are there. Being sensitive and open to take care of those that are feeling down and hurt, to take care of those that are having emotional issues, but also to liven the mood from time to time. Your family, your household, has emotional needs as well as physical. And we can serve by being aware and taking care of those needs. Thirdly, your home has spiritual needs. They have needs of being reminded of who God is in their lives and how to follow him. They have spiritual needs that have to do with the things that they learn and they understand about God and his word. The spiritual needs within your home are of vital importance for your family life, for your productivity, and for the future. Lastly, under this services actions category has to do with serving in the community. I am well aware that so many in this congregation are a part of different groups that serve in this community in many ways. Kiwanis Club, Optimists, School Board, and other areas. Serving the community is one of the big callings that so many of you here have. And the evidence is all over, whether it's in scholarships given to kids, whether it's in service projects, whether it's in building and construction important facilities around the community. Serving in the community is another way that we show what Jesus is teaching here. Richard Foster says this: true service builds community. It quietly and unpretentiously goes about caring for the needs of others. It draws together, binds up fractures, heals wounds. It builds. Jesus, in serving his disciples, was building into them a value and importance for serving. But Jesus is not merely acting and putting on an outfit. Jesus' purpose was to give service's role model, the example of what service should be. Verses 12 through 16, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus here refers to himself as teacher and Lord. Notice that Lord is not Yahweh Lord, it is Adonai Lord, which was a common title. He is referring to his human titles, what they call him in human terms, teacher and Lord. He's informing them of his earthly rank. But the reality is that his example of what he's doing is even more dramatic than Jesus lets on in these words. Jesus is in fact God. And God has lowered himself to the rank of the lowest household servant. He is God's one and only Son. He is the heir of all of God's kingdom of heaven and of earth. He will inherit all of it. But instead of taking on that rank and title that he was due, instead of having the glory and magnification that he deserved, he took off those clothes, put on the towel, and washed their feet. His model was so much more than just a human leader doing an act of service. It was none other than God who took on that lowest rank and washed his disciples' feet. There's a classic in spiritual guidance and books written by Brother Lawrence. And it speaks of a man who showed up at a monastery and wanted to receive spiritual instruction from the monks. He was shown in to the abbot's room where the leader of the monastery was, and he expected that abbot to be able to inform him and give him the best guidance possible. The abbot said, "Oh, well, it's not me that you'll need to see. We have someone else who is our greatest spiritual person." The abbot stood up and took the man around. And at first they went by the chapel where the monks were praying, but they didn't stop in the chapel. And they went past the library where the monks were studying, and they did not stop in the library. They passed by the inner sanctuary where monks were practicing their singing, but they didn't stop there either. The abbot took the man outside, went to a separate building, and there they entered the kitchen, where one of the monks was preparing the food for all the others. The abbot dropped him off, and they had a conversation. And it was there that the man realized that it was the cook who had the highest praise and the greatest depth of spiritual relationship with God of everyone in the monastery. The man's shock at where he ended up is probably similar to Peter's shock. Peter was shocked that his rabbi, his teacher, his Lord would wash his feet. He was repulsed by the idea that the person that he called master would therefore lower himself and wash someone else's feet. Peter's shock should not be ours. Peter's shock should be something that we see as the wrong reaction. Jesus' intent is to model for us what we need to be doing. Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master." They counted themselves as servants of Jesus. They counted themselves as his underlings, his disciples. And it would have been inappropriate for them to not follow his example. No servant is greater than his master. So they were expected to do what Jesus did. But then he adds one more line. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That little phrase points the disciples to something even greater. Jesus is, in fact, the messenger who is sent from God to deliver his word. He is doing what he saw his Father do, what he saw the Lord of heaven and earth do, and that was to serve. To find some others to love and care for. Not to absolve himself of all of the responsibilities, but to take on a role of caring, serving, loving. Fourth and finally, we have service's blessing. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I like being blessed. Do you like it when you get blessed by someone or something? Oh, it's good. It makes you feel wonderful. It makes you feel worthwhile. It makes you feel loved. So I take it that this means that if you're feeling empty, if you're feeling unloved and unblessed in your life, that maybe the role of a servant is exactly the remedy to your problem. Again, Billy Graham says this, just thinking of and serving with others can be an antidote to negative and unhealthy introspection. Are you overwhelmed by the things in your own life? Do you negatively approach your own self and your own circumstances? Are you feeling like you are just not up to snuff? Maybe you're thinking about yourself too much. Thinking about others and serving them, as Billy Graham says, is medicine for a sick soul that's consumed with itself. Thinking about what we want and how we feel has a whole bunch of I, me, and my that it probably shouldn't have in it. For God to grow in us, He calls us to grow smaller. If we're to be like Jesus, then we must discipline ourselves to serve as Jesus served, to take our gaze off ourselves and give our attention to the needs of others. There is a great blessing in service, in that we can stop worrying so much about me, myself, and I, and instead, we can be pressing and changing the circumstances that others find themselves in. The revered professor, Donald Whitney, shared this story. I remember a quiet little man from a church where I was a staff member. On Sundays, his arrival was always unnoticed. For he would come long before anyone else. Yet he burrowed his old car into an obscure corner of the parking lot to leave the best places for others. He unlocked all the doors, got the bulletins, and then waited outside. When you walked up, he'd give you a bulletin and a big smile, but he couldn't talk. He was embarrassed when newcomers asked him questions. Something had happened to his voice long ago. When I met him, he was in his 60s and living alone. When he had car trouble, which was often, he never let anyone know, but he would walk more than a mile to church. Because of his vulnerability, he was robbed and beaten several times. At least twice during the 3 years I was in the church. Some longtime church members told me they suspected he lost his voice as a result of being beaten years before. He had extensive arthritis, which stooped his shoulders and prevented him from turning his neck. It made hard work of unlocking doors and handing out bulletins. But he was always there, always smiling, even though he couldn't speak a word. Everything about his life worked to keep him unheralded and in the background. Even his name, Jimmy Small. Yet despite his background setbacks, handicaps, and plethora of potential excuses, he willingly served God. Our Lord and Master has set for us an example of service to others, and we will be blessed if we follow it. Today, for this last song and invitation, we have something a little different planned. Special music was suggested, and it went so beautifully with my sermon that I thought it would be a good way to conclude. So instead of standing and singing, I invite you to sit and pray. Many of you would have a long list of things that you could write down as ways that you serve and take care of things whether here in the church or home or in the community, but an opportunity for you to think about what God might be speaking into your heart this morning is something important. If it's something that seems like it would be important for you to do and the Lord is telling you about, I encourage you to write it down at the bottom of the notes page. Sometimes whenever we write it down, when we speak it out loud, sometimes it lasts a little longer in our minds, a little more important to how we go forward.